behalf of Karen and I, we'd like to thank everybody for your kind prayers and thoughts during our recent bout with the coronavirus. Joined the Elite Club and our group. I looked the other day, and I think we've got about 35 of our members who have come down with the COVID. And we are, of course, mindful of two of those special people, Brother Don and Brother Mike, that we lost because of it. It's so good to have seen last week that Sister Loretta was here. She's here again today. And I think about Mike about every day. I used to, when I send my D-bill out, I would always have to send one about that big so Mike could see it. And I miss doing that. But we miss Mike and Don, and keep the families in our prayers. Good to see so many who have been out forever back with us. Noticed last week the homecoming that I missed, a number who had been out with the COVID, and a lot worse than Karen and I had, but we're thankful that you are back with us again. We need to continue to pray as we get through this, and that this year we're going to get our church family back together. We're going to bring our family back together so that we can worship as we have enjoyed doing so much. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Luke, the 11th chapter. We're going to read a few passages here in your pew Bibles. It's page 1196. This is a time that the disciples have noticed something very, very clear about the life of Jesus, and that they are going to ask him to teach them to pray as they have seen others have been taught how to pray. We want to begin reading in Luke's account, the 11th chapter, verse 1, when it says that it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place that when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John also taught his disciples. And so he said to them that when you pray, say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, and for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on this journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And so I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. And knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a man ask for a bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, your Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Nance Abner said that the measure of a Christian's life is his prayer life. You look at the story of Jesus and you will notice that he is always praying. There are numerous references that we have in Scripture of the times that Jesus goes off to pray. Sometimes he prays all night long. There is often that he is going by himself to go and pray away from the busyness of the activities that he's engaged in. And it is fair to say that his life is characterized by a continual conversation with his Father. There was seldom a time in Jesus' life that he was not conversing in one way or another with his Heavenly Father. And what I find interesting about verse 1 is that the disciples noticed that, and they took note of it, and they noted also that John had been teaching his disciples to pray, and that they recognized that that was something that they wanted. And I think they saw what it had done in the life of Jesus and how important it was in the life of Jesus, and that they wanted to learn to pray like Jesus. Now, I tell you, if there's something that you want to do, if there's something that you want to accomplish in life, that's a great thing to look for. Said, "I want to grow and I want to pray like Jesus. I want to be like him. I want to have that kind of fervor in my life of prayer." That should be our heart, and I think what a difference that would make in our lives. But there are some things that Jesus did. The disciples came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so what he'll do is, first of all, he's going to give them this model of a prayer, verses 2, 3, and 4. He's going to say, well, here's a pattern. Now, he's not suggesting that this is the only thing that needs to be said. And granted, we often refer to this as the Lord's Prayer, and it's like people recite this sometimes, and it's a good prayer to recite. It's a good way to teach children how to pray. It's a good way that when people are learning how to pray publicly, it's a good prayer to offer. And, there's a good pattern that's here. But again, this is a model, and it's a prayer that we'll talk about in a moment. But then the second thing that he does in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 is he says, now when you understand this, there needs to be a persistence in prayer. The whole idea about a man, is being awakened. He's got a neighbor who wants to give something, he's got some company, and he said, I'm not going to get up. I thought this is one of the funny passages to me in Scripture, is that he says that he won't give you that bread because he's your friend. He's going to give you that bread because he's tired of hearing you knock on the door. You want the bread. The point of it is that prayer needs to be persistent. Prayer is not like March Madness, one and done. It's not like, you do one time and the Lord understands everything. We've got to be persistent about that. But then the third part of that, you got to ask. You got to seek. And you can stand at a door all day long, but if you don't knock, it's not going to open. And so there's the need of asking and seeking and knocking to receive the heavenly blessings that God has given. And so these are very vital parts of a devoted prayer. And each part of the prayer that he gives here is an important part of what our prayers need to be made up of. And we could talk a long time about all the things we need to pray for and how we need to acknowledge all of these different aspects and be persistent and ask and seek and knock and those kind of things. But like everything, you've got to start somewhere. And I don't think that it should be lost on us that Jesus says, let's start at the beginning. Let's understand what prayer is. Somebody said the prayer is pleading the promises of God. Where does prayer begin? Before we ask for our daily bread, before we seek the forgiveness of God, before we ask the power to overcome the evil one, and before we ask, before we seek, and before we knock, where do we start? Well, Jesus said that we need to start by saying, Our Father who art in heaven. Now, this doesn't suggest again a model word. There's nothing wrong with that. I think it's very appropriate to do this. But Jesus wants us to understand that prayer is directional. Prayer is something that is connected to that individual, that personage in whom we have given our trust and our faith in our lifetime. And that Jesus taught the disciples to pray beginning with the Father. If you look at the parallel account in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, he says the same thing. In this manner, therefore pray. This is how we ought to pray. This is the way it ought to be done. And that doesn't have anything to do with the legalities of whether we begin with the Father and end with Jesus. That's not the suggestion that he's making. But he's addressing, as all things that have been done in Scripture, is that you begin by saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Whenever I hear this prayer, I think about the Ten Commandments. And you know the question I'm going to ask, what is the first commandment of the Ten Commandments? And they say, well, I have no other gods before me. And it's like, no, that's not the answer. What is the first commandment of the Ten Commandments? The first commandment of the Ten Commandments is, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. You will serve no other gods and have no other gods before me. What God is saying is, you begin with me because I'm all there is. Prayer is not just a conversation with George Burns or a close friend of mine that, hey, buddy, I need some things. We don't need to think of God as being our buddy friend and that, he's just going to be our, companion that we just sort of hang out with and do. We are showing reverence and we're showing honor. We're showing who God is. I mean, it is coming to the very presence. I don't know if you think about this often about prayer, but it is coming to the very presence of the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. The one who made the world, the one who established the sun, moon, and stars, the one who made you and I, the one to whom he holds our breath in his hand, and that is that same hand that in the expanse of this hand he holds the whole universe. That is who we're talking to. Have you ever been nervous talking to certain people? I mean, there's certain people that whenever I have to come before them, you're kind of like, a little concerned, because this is a person of importance and note, And we need to understand that while prayer is not a fearful thing, that we need to come trembling and fearful, we need to recognize that prayer is something that, number one, we can come and say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name." That's where it begins, in recognizing who he is, and that there's nothing insignificant about prayer. Everything about prayer is directed toward the ear of God, and that should also tell us that we're talking to the one who can give us what we need, and will give us what we need. It's not just simply saying, "My Father which art in heaven." It is knowing that when I bow my head in prayer, that I'm coming before my Father. But then what does it mean to pray to the Father? Jesus tells us by this model prayer that God is my Father. Now again, that should resonate in a different way. I mean, I had a lot of respect and love for my father, John James Pershing Heaton. I also called him Pug. He had more names than anybody I knew. I don't know. But my dad was a giant in my life. And I still have in my office pictures of him and his military things. And I was proud to be called the son of John Heaton because everybody knew who my daddy was. Now, my daddy was not a preacher. He led singing one time. Somebody criticized him. He never did that again. He was an early guy. We always got to church 30 minutes early. I mean, it didn't matter what day it was. We were at church, six kids in a green Econoline van, Plant City, 803 West Mahoney Street. We were there 30 minutes before, whether we needed to be or not. And I loved and respected my dad because of that. And I just met the granddaughters of Ross Saunders, who used to preach there. So that's a long time ago. What am I saying? But anyway. And growing up, I have and still so much respect for my father, and I'm endeared to him and love to be able to call him my father. He's been gone for 30 years, and I still have a great deal of admiration for him. The interesting thing about it is he was about 4'2". Not really, but all of his boys were bigger than he was, and yet we respected him. My heavenly Father deserves so much more honor. And because of my earthly Father, I have known my heavenly Father all my life. Because he taught me about my heavenly Father. And what Jesus wants me to know about my heavenly Father is that he cares for me more than any person that I can even imagine. When you read Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, I think the first reaction sometimes when they get to this is, "Whoa, this is pretty heavy stuff. This is pretty difficult to deal with, you know." Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cup of coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows." Now again, the first reaction we get to that is that if you're going to fear somebody, you better fear God. Well, we feared our Father. And I remember, and I'm the youngest of the group, but I remember there was a time that my two older brothers, and their names Brad and Mark, and I can tell you where they live, what their phone numbers are, they were in a fight in the living room. They were getting into a fight in the living room. And my dad, who was about a foot shorter than they were, stood, walked into the middle of them and told them to stop. And you know what they did? They stopped, buddy. We feared and respected our Father because we loved him so much, because we knew that he would care for us. And when you first read this, you may think, okay, this whole "don't fear the one who can kill the body, but here fear the one who was able to destroy both soul and body." But did you see that about the sparrows? You see that about the birds that are there? When he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cup of coin?" And do you realize, and I think about this all the time. I know I shouldn't. It's one of those things that I wish I, you know, it's right there because I think about this all the time. I'll be driving down the road and I'll see some birds flying and I'll say, "Yeah, God knows what they're doing. Boy, okay." Of course, I always get the squirrel story, you know. I feel sorry. I mean, those are tree rats. I'm not crazy about them. But I see a squirrel and he's dead and I'm thinking, "Yep, God knows about that one." You know. I mean, do you realize that God knows about all the sparrows and he knows about all the birds? And the point of it is, if God has that kind of concern for the animals of the world, he knows about my life. And he knows what's going on in my life. I miss Jack Lynn. I can't even pick on him anymore because it talks about those who got hair that he knows them. He knows the hair on the top of their head. I mean, the point that Jesus is saying is our Father is just not this cosmic bully that lays up there in heaven and looks down. He really cares about me. He knows what's going on in my life. He knows the pain I'm suffering. He knows the joys I'm having. He knows everything about my life. Because if He has that much concern for the sparrows, verse 31, thank God that I am of more value than many sparrows. And that's my Father. And He cares about me. And He loves me. And He's concerned about me. And He's going to do those things in my life that are going to help me in my life. And I love Isaiah's imagery of God. Throughout the book of Isaiah, he has such a vivid illustration of the character of God. Isaiah chapter 64 and in verse 8. Think about this in our relationship of our Father. As he says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you our potter. And all we are the work of your hand." Wow. I don't know what you think about when you think about God working in your life. But God works in your life. It's like a potter sitting down to a spinning wheel and he's got that soft clay and he's forming it and he's designing it and he's doing whatever with it. That's me and that's you. And God is the one who is forming and guiding and helping my life. And the reason that I come to Him in prayer is that I'm saying to my Father, I need some shaping here. I need you to hold your hand upon me. I need you to form my life. I need you to design things in my life. I'm going to tell you, God is very active in our lives because He cares about us and He wants to mold us into His image. And I feel so secure knowing that I'm the clay and He's the potter. And man, I am the work of His hand. I am the creation of God's glory. And I've got to live that way and work that way and be that kind of a person because God's molding my life. Do you think that God's got a purpose? You know, I think sometimes that we don't realize that as people of God, God's got a purpose for us. I think we think sometimes that, well, I'm a child of God and I live by myself. I don't have a father who's caring for me. I'm not even sure God even knows I'm here. I have always believed. And however it does, and it's better seen by hindsight than foresight, but it's God's got a plan for me in life. And there's a lot of times that He slaps me right upside the head. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Because it's like, I didn't tell you to do that, kid. I want you to do this. And I'm like, okay. I tell you, one of the most comforting things that I have in my life is to know that God is my potter. He is the one who is forming. He makes me who I am today. And then earlier in Isaiah chapter 49, He remembers me. He knows me. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." Listen to this language, verse 15. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." What God is telling Israel is that you are my chosen. You are my beloved. I haven't forgotten you. I love you. I have you inscribed on the palm of my hand. I mean, that's how dear we are to God. And when we come to Him in prayer, we come to a Father who has that kind of concern for me because He remembers me. He knows me. And God will not forget me. God will always remember me. But He goes on to show that He shows me mercy. Psalm 103. The beauty of prayer is found, and I think that this psalm will help describe what prayer does for us and why God wants us to address Him as our Father in heaven because we have that kind of relationship with Him. Because this is how David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man of prayer because he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Listen to this. who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's what God does for us. He does all of those things. He heals us and He blesses us and He gives us loving kindness and tenderness. In verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice on all those who are oppressed. He's made His known way. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord, here's the part this is the part you and I need. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. Verse 10 is a little humbling because it says that He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Thank God. That's the kind of father that I have. I had a perfect earthly father. Well, pretty perfect. But He made mistakes. My heavenly Father, He understands and He knows me. And He's not always going to be angry with me. And there's times that He's very angry with me. But there is nothing more assuring than the forgiveness of God, and nothing more assuring to know that yes, He will not deal with me according to my sin because He remembers how frail I am. That's the kind of Father that I come in prayer and say, please show me mercy. Because great is His mercy. As verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, for He remembers that we are dust. Because then there comes that time in Hebrews, the 12th chapter and in verse 7, that it's not the fun part. In Hebrews 12 and verse 7, if you endure chastening, God has dealt with you as with sons. But what son is there whom a father does not chasten? God chastens us in our lives. Oh yeah. God takes us to the woodshed. God takes us to the place that we don't like to be. Why? Because He loves us. How many parents has not said when they're spanking their child, this hurts me worse than it hurts you. I didn't understand that until I became a parent. And then it became apparent. It's true. And there are times that God has to discipline me, and I welcome that. When's the last time that you prayed to God, discipline me? Because I know that you never went to mom and dad, you know, I haven't had a spanking in about 3 days. Could you just give me one, you know? Because they would. But no. The discipline of God. Why does He do this? Because He loves us. And that love is explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13. That my Heavenly Father, when I come to Him in prayer, and part of the elements of prayer that when we pray for God to keep us from the evil one, you know why? Because God will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I am able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that I can bear it. That's what my Father will do. He will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able. God will not allow it. The problem is I ignore my Father and do what He tells me not to do. He offers me a way of escape, but I'm my rebellion. But that's the kind of Heavenly Father that protects me. He is my Father. And that means that I'm His child. I know we like to use the word Christian, and that's a good term to use because we are Christians. But you know the other term that we need to use a lot of is to say that I'm a child of God. I am God's child. I am God's son. I'm God's daughter. Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 4, Paul says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Here it is, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That's an Arabic term that they actually still use in the Middle East. You can still see children running around asking for Abba. Abba, Abba, Abba. And it's a phrase that is endearing to the child, to the father. And what Paul is saying is that we are children of God. We can come before God and say, you are my father, and I can say to you, I am your child. And that we are children. Romans 8 is that great passage that explains this relationship that we have with God. In verse 14, he says that for as many of you as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. I want to tell people I'm a son of God. I am a child of God. I am a personage of God. I did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we might cry out, Abba, Father. Here's a really, really neat kind of part here in verse 16. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit. Check this out. Verse 16. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And if I'm a child, then I'm an heir. I'm an heir of God, and I'm a joint heir with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. I love that imagery. There's the Holy Spirit, and he's standing there before God, and he says, God, here's this person, and this person down here is your child, because I bear testimony with his testimony that he's a child of God. And Lord, this man down here and this woman, they're your children. That's great news. God knows my name. He knows who I am. He knows all about me because the Holy Spirit is bearing witness that I am a child of God. I am an heir, which means I receive the blessings from the Father. And I'm a joint heir. Jesus is my older brother. Isn't that kind of cool? I mean, I've got six older brothers. Five of them in perfect. No, four. Four? Yeah. Four. I can't count. Anyway, but Jesus is my older brother. I mean, how cool can that be? And then there's that amazing statement in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. I think John just sort of ran out of words. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that I can be called a child of God. Do you realize what it means when you go to prayer and say, my Father which art in heaven? I mean, God said, you're my child. I'm your Father. What manner of love he has done this. And then last, God is my Father, and I am his child, which means my Father is the Father of Jesus. Really, it's the other way around. Jesus' Father is my Father. And what that means is that we share in a relationship with Jesus in the relationship of the Father. In John chapter 20, after Jesus had risen from the dead, he has appeared to Mary Magdalene, and Jesus, she didn't know who he was at first, thought he was a gardener, and he said, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni. Jesus says this in verse 17, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. One of the things that we find in the work of Jesus was that he came to bring us back together again. What we lost in the garden, in that fellowship and that communion, Jesus has brought back. That I can now come to the Father and say, he is my Father, he is my God, he is the Father of Jesus, and he is the God of Jesus, and we share in that together. Now, there's a different relationship in that. We understand that. There's a difference in the relationship. We're not equal with Christ in that relationship, but we share in the communion of the same Father, and that the relationship that Jesus has with the Father, that's my Father. He's mine too. Which means, again, I share that relationship with Jesus. And that we are able to enjoy that together. As John tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 12, when he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You and I did not have a choice about our birth into this world. We just showed up one day and there we were. But I chose to be a child of God. I made that decision. And because of that, I can now embrace him as my father. Because he is my father. And that I am his child. And that I share that with Jesus. Prayer is not a lifeless recitation of the right phrases or the right words to appease, again, our God who doesn't care anything about us. God is a loving and a caring Father. And I need to approach prayer when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. He says, begin with who you are. Begin with what you are. Because everything that follows after that falls into place of realizing that he is your Father. And that I can call him my Heavenly Father. Now, we have to understand that this relationship is found only in the kingdom of God. If you're a child of God, you have that privilege. But if you're not a child of God, you don't have that privilege. You see, these are blessings that are found only within the framework of those who are children of God, who can call him their Father. You can pray to God, but only for insight and guidance. But all spiritual blessings in Ephesians 1, verse 3 says that are in Christ. And so this is the relationship that we have. And the kind of relationship that we have is found in the story of the prodigal son. You remember Jesus tells us in Luke the 15th chapter about a man who had two sons, and one wanted all of his possessions, and he went away and he just wasted it. He lived a prodigal life. One of the great lessons about that story is when the young man came to himself, sitting amongst the feeding of the hogs, starving to death, destitute, he recognized something about his father that allowed him to go back home. Because as he was sitting there, this is what he said. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." What did he do? Got up, and he went home. And while he was a long way off, his father saw him, which means his father was watching for him to come home. His father did not berate him. His father did not discipline him. His father did not turn him away. They fell together, and they cried together. And the son acknowledged, and he said to the father, "I have sinned against you, and I have sinned against heaven, and make me like one of your hired servants." And the father said, "No, we will kill the fatted calf, and we will rejoice, because this my son was dead." That's two stories. If you're not a child of God, God is not your father in the spiritual sense. God is your father in the maternal world, that he has made this world, and he is offering you the opportunity to come through the death of his son, to come to him, and he will take away all of your sins. And he will wash your sins away. That's the kind of father we have to serve. He is willing to accept you and willing to receive you into his kingdom because of his love for you. To kill the fatted calf and to bring you home. But when you're a child of God and you do things and we do things that we shouldn't do, and the greatest joy we have is that we can go to God in prayer and say, "Our Father which art in heaven, please forgive me of my sins." And you know what he'll do? With a contrite and a broken spirit, God will reach down and he'll wipe those tears away from your eyes. And he will say, "I love you. And I forgive you." And the joy we have is knowing that that's my Father. He loves me that much. He loves me that incredibly much. He is my Father. I am his child. He's the Father of Jesus, and that's my Father. And he loves me, and he cares for me. And all of that was made possible because Jesus died on the cross. And he's just saying, "Come to the cross. I want to be your Father." Why not? Why not come this morning? Let's stand as we sing.
Jesus left the throne.